series of lessons on working for the Lord, talking about how we live out our faith in the workplace. Our faith obviously is not a Sunday morning only faith, but we come here to learn and to grow and to be encouraged and to come before God and pour out our hearts and to call on Him for help, all of this. And then the rest of the week, we continue to do all these same things in various ways as we live for the Lord, and no less at work than anywhere else. Our goal today is to develop a theology of work from the life and actions of the Apostle Paul, and then see if that helps us gain a sense of how we're serving God when we're at work. So many years ago in another city, I knew a man named Ron Wade. I think we've got a picture of him here. Yep, that's him up in the middle of the screen. Ron was a friend to me, and he was a deacon in our church. I didn't know him well, but had the chance to get to know him some my last year there. He worked at an office supplies company, if I remember correctly, and he had taken some graduate-level classes in ministry, I believe, but and I think he ended up getting a master's degree in ministry, but he still worked in a secular job. And, you know, we might have asked, you know, some 20 or so years ago, with all that training, why isn't he out there serving God? Why is he working in a secular job, right? Because for Christians, life really starts, ministry really starts, when you can get away from your secular work and focus on spiritual things, don't you think? Well, no, of course not, right? Our whole lives belong to God. We believe that all our work on the job, in the church, in the home, in the community, all of it is to be for the glory of God. So what is the point, theologically, of having a secular job? What is the eternal purpose in sweeping floors, or processing data, or selling office supplies, or serving fast food hamburgers? If you're not a preacher, where does your daily work connect with God? This is where we need a healthy theology of work. So I'd like us to look at five texts this morning, all of them involving or written by the Apostle Paul. We'll start in Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So we get just a little snapshot here of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He's an apostle of Christ. That means one officially sent out as a representative of Christ. He's also a traveling missionary and a church planter, and he comes into Corinth hoping to plant a church there. So he arrives in the city alone. He begins working as a tent maker with these other Jews who, like him, are trained in making tents. That is their trade. On the side, every Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue and he tries to teach Jews and Greeks about Jesus. And then his co-workers, Silas and Timothy, arrive from another city. They apparently bring money with them, and that allows Paul to focus on preaching full time. It's our best guess for why he's able to transition from part-time preaching to full-time preaching at that point. They must have brought some funds with them. And then in verse 8, as you read on, a new church is launched there in the city of Corinth. So Paul apparently worked a trade when he needed to. He seems to be self-supporting here. He goes out and gets a job making tents in the community, and that's how he supports himself. He did not ask the people he was ministering to in Corinth to support him while he was teaching them. And he actually confirms that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, these two letters that he wrote to that church. He reminds them that he supported himself during that time. And so apparently that's what he was doing here until outside funds arrived and freed up his time. Now, missionaries, of course, still follow this principle today. They get outside support and are careful not to charge the people they're teaching for their services. So up here on the screen, we have a picture, I think, of some friends of mine. The two in the top row there who look different from the others, those are good friends of mine, Alan and Rachel Howell. I was a co-worker with them in Memphis, Tennessee, before moving here. And we spent a couple of years together working in campus ministry. Alan and Rachel, a fantastic couple, three kids now. I was able to meet the children last month, really enjoyed that. They have just returned from 15 years of mission work in Mozambique, down in Southeast Africa. And they did not charge the people they taught about Christ, didn't charge them anything. But in the tradition of missionaries, drawn from the example of the Apostle Paul, they received all their income from outside support, and that way they were free to work full-time ministering to the people in Mozambique and teaching them about Jesus. They planted many churches, they along with a team of missionaries that went there, and just recently have left those churches on their own, and they are doing great, and then their family came back home to the United States. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Verse 32. This is a little later in Paul's ministry. He is in the city of Ephesus, or just outside Ephesus, meeting with the elders from the city of Ephesus, elders in churches that he was very helpful in building up. And he's speaking to them and giving them sort of a farewell address. And at the end of that, he says this, verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So Paul, giving this farewell address to these elders he had worked with for some time, reminds them that he never coveted anything someone else had, silver or gold or anything else. He had worked hard to supply his own needs. He had not been dependent on the churches there. And the reason he had worked hard with his hands while he was teaching in Ephesus was because, as he puts it, we must help the weak. Then he gives us a teaching from Jesus that isn't recorded anywhere else in Scripture. It's not in the Gospels and their stories of Jesus, only here. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." To receive is an excellent blessing. To give is even better. Parents of children know this well. Grandparents probably know it even better. That at Christmas time, it is fun to get good presents. But what an even greater joy to give a good gift at that time. So we're looking for work theology here. So here is work theology principle number one. We work so that we can gather the resources needed to help the weak. You cannot be generous if you have nothing to share. Ron Wade loved God deeply, but he wasn't a preacher or a missionary, not for pay anyway. He worked in office supplies or something like that. One way he served God through his work was by earning an income that allowed him and his wife, Christy, to be generous. They helped a lot of people. They led a very successful ministry to Chinese immigrants there in Memphis. They brought many people to Christ there. He even bought lunch for me a few times out of the money that he had earned, helping this poor minister who was just starting out. We work so we can be generous, because by God's design, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you know this well, because you do this all the time. It is encouraging to go to work with the sense that because of your labor today, you are going to be able to provide for your spouse, you're going to be able to provide for your child or your children, you are going to be able to help a neighbor who needs a little bit of help. That's a good feeling. It's a good feeling to go to work knowing that the money that you earn, a little bit of that is going to help the church in its ministry. It's going to go to support a missionary somewhere. It's going to help teach the gospel to someone. Or maybe you'll be able to share the gospel with someone without having to ask for financial support because you make your own money at your job. Jesus our Lord said, and we believe it is true, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that is one reason why we work, so that we will have something to give. Let's go to a letter that Paul wrote, the book of Ephesians, a letter to the church in that same city, Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. We'll just look at this one verse. Paul is in the middle of some teaching on how to live a godly life here, and this is just one thing he says, verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, so that they may have something to share with those in need. If you've been stealing, and you begin to follow Jesus, stop stealing. Don't take what isn't yours or hasn't been given to you willingly. This would not be right in the sight of God. Don't make your living by taking what belongs to others, what they've worked hard to earn. Followers of Jesus must not steal. It is also stealing if you take out a loan and never pay it back by your own choice. Or if you could work but choose to pursue an easy life and depend on others to provide for your needs so that you don't have to. That also is a form of stealing. God calls for our behavior as followers of Jesus to be 180 degrees opposite stealing. Rather than take what's not ours, we are called to work, doing something useful with our hands, to live productively so that we can take what we've worked hard to earn and give it to others so that we can share with those in need. Not everyone, of course, is able to go out and work for a living. Some are too young. Others are too old. They really do have to depend on others to provide for them. And there's no shame in that. All of us, from the moment we're conceived, have to depend on our parents for food and basic needs. All of us, if we live long enough, if we are so blessed, come to a point when we can't work anymore to earn our own income and we need the help of others. Some are physically unable to work. Some have physical or mental illnesses that keep them from working. Some people are working, doing the best they can, but they still need help because they're not able to bring in enough to get by. God calls us not to steal, but to work, so that rather than take away what other people have worked hard for, we can take some of what we've worked hard for and share it with others who are in need. And this is a great blessing because, as Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So work theology principle number two, if you're taking notes in the bulletin. Be socially responsible. Be a productive member of society. Be socially responsible and a productive member of society. Do something useful with your own hands, as Paul taught us, so that you may have resources that you can then use to be a blessing to those in need. Ron Wade might not have been occupied as a missionary, but he worked hard, he was a productive member of society, and with the resources God gave him, he helped a lot of people in need. Another letter Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 9. This is a small letter to a brand new church that Paul helped to start. He had to leave the city of Thessalonica shortly after starting this church. I had to leave because of persecution, but then as soon as he had a chance, he wrote a letter back to them to encourage them and instruct them. Chapter 4, verse 9, this is something he says to them. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Paul's writing to a very new church here, probably just a few months old, teaching them the very basics of how you follow Jesus. And they're doing great. Their love for each other is excellent. Paul applauds them for that. They love each other and all the churches in their area, the Roman province of Macedonia, which is northern Greece. So then to help them live out their love for each other, Paul gives them two instructions here. He says, mind your own business. Don't be a nuisance to others. Don't be meddling in others' business. Mind your own business. And then he says, work with your hands. Apparently, Paul had taught them this before, that they needed to go and get jobs, not be lazy. Chapter 5, verse 14, later on, mentions that some of the members in the church in Thessalonica are idle and disruptive. Paul's heard about them, and he says they need to be warned. I guess some of them were happy enough to live off the generosity of people in the church who were wealthier. That'd be a nice life, but that's not acceptable to Paul. His command for them to work with their hands might have been hard for some of them to accept. They lived in northern Greece, and Greeks were known for despising manual labor. They liked the labor of the mind, philosophy, things like that. Manual labor was considered slave's work, but for Jews and also for Christians, and of course Paul was both, manual labor was an honorable calling. It is a way of living productively, and living productively honors God. And so Paul teaches them to mind their own business and also work with their hands. And then he reminds them of two benefits of working for a living, both of which are important to God. The believers, he says, will win the respect of outsiders as they work for a living. People respect a person who works an honest job for honest pay. And this makes our God look good when we live in a way that people who don't know our God can respect. Makes our God look good. And then he says also the believers who do this won't be dependent on anybody. Again, if we're physically able, we need to be people who support ourselves. Paul commended this church for how much they loved one another, but it would not be loving if they were lazy and just decided to depend on somebody who had more than they had. So work theology principle number three. Doing honest work for honest pay honors God and wins respect from outsiders. Doing honest work for honest pay honors God and wins respect from outsiders. It makes us look good when we work for a living. It makes our God look good. And those are pretty good reasons to get a job. Work theology principle number four from this same passage. Love requires that we work hard if we're able to keep from being a burden on others. Love requires this so that we will not be a burden on others. To the extent that we're able, we should show our love by not burdening other people with our own needs. When we really are in need, it is important for us to ask for help, and the church will respond to that. When we can provide for our own needs, it is important that we do so, so that others can provide for those who really do need help. And one of the driving motivations here is love. We don't unnecessarily burden the people we love. They'll be there for us when we need them. We'll be there for them when they need us. But because we love one another, we do what we can and we work hard if we're able to keep from being a burden on them. Paul gave this teaching to this very young church. A short time later, maybe just a few months later, he sent them another letter to teach them again. And apparently some of the believers there were still being idle and disruptive, and Paul had to address this issue again. So what he says here is both common sense and a bit shocking. 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul spends a little more time on this issue because apparently it has not been solved yet. Verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. You get a sense of the seriousness of this text when you hear Paul twice invoke the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two times he joins the name of Jesus to this command. Verses 6 and 12 he does this. So this is a serious command. And it's totally common sense. Don't let a believer be idle and disruptive. That is not appropriate behavior for a person who follows Jesus. Those who follow Jesus need to do what Paul and his co-workers modeled when they were with these new believers. Paul and his co-workers labored and toiled night and day so that they would not be a burden to anybody in this new church. They were just like good missionaries. They worked hard without being a burden on the people they were trying to teach. They were a model for the church to imitate. But this teaching, well, it's common sense. It's a bit shocking, too, because Paul gave them this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. How could Paul say this? Is the church just supposed to let a person starve? This seems rather harsh. Well, of course, if they can work, but they refuse to. So this is a really important teaching for parents of young adults, and for anyone who is doing benevolence work, and for any of us who knows someone who could work, but is always asking for a handout. This is a solemn command. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't associate with a person who lives that way, Paul says. A person who could work, but instead has been idle and disruptive, who has been a busybody, is getting into other people's business, needs to settle down and earn the food they eat, Paul says. Paul himself lived this way, so did his co-workers in ministry, and they taught the Lord's people to do the same. I had a friend years ago in another state who, when he finished high school, didn't go to college. I think he might have taken a couple classes, just wasn't for him, dropped out. He didn't really try to get a job. Mom and dad told him, go get a job. He didn't go get a job. His great passion in life at that time was to sit at home and play video games. And he was good at it. I mean, he really worked at this. One day he came home, and you can imagine what had happened. His parents had changed the locks. They had put his things outside the door. They had warned him, and he had not listened. And he was kicked out of his house. The one who is willing to work shall not eat. Unwilling to work, you don't eat. It was exactly what he needed. He did go out and find a job. They let him move back in, if I remember right, and I think they made him pay rent, which was very good for him. And he learned how to live responsibly from that point on. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Idleness does not honor God. Doing something productive with your life does honor God. And it's the same in the life of the church. The church should help those who really need help if we possibly can. Those who are capable of working but simply want to live off the system, the church may need to turn them away. In fact, if it's a church member living this way, the church may need to do what Paul taught here. Don't associate with them so that they will feel ashamed. The goal, of course, is to get them to change their behavior. They need to learn to live in a way that's loving and responsible and that honors God. So work theology principle number 5. God expects his people to live productively, to not be idle. And also, to never tire of doing good. Speaking to those who do live responsibly, Paul says in verse 13, "And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Help people and work hard and serve the Lord. Keep on doing what is good." And so to sum up Paul's theology of work, what he lived and what he taught, we have basically 3 key elements. Love others, be responsible, and honor God. Love others. Don't steal. That is not loving behavior. Don't ask for handouts when you are able to work and earn what you need. Try not to be a burden if you don't have to be. Work hard so that you can help those who are legitimately in need. These are ways that we show our love for one another and for the people around us. Second, be responsible. Mind your own business. Don't be involved in everybody else's business. It's theirs, not yours. Mind your own business. Don't be idle. Don't be disruptive. Don't be a busybody. Do something useful with your time. If you don't have anything useful to do, or you don't need to get a job, but you've got time, volunteer somewhere. Help someone. Do something useful with your time. Win the respect of outsiders through the work that you do. And third, honor God. When you love others and you live responsibly, that brings honor to our God. Jesus, of course, worked hard to help us in our time of need. We honor God when we too work hard to help others who are in need. So when you go to work tomorrow, or whenever Monday morning is for you this week, think about these things. What is the spiritual point of your secular job? How are you serving God while you're there? In your work, you are loving others. You are living responsibly. You are bringing honor to God. So my friend Ron Wade, he was a man of good character at his work. He was well respected there for all of his hard work. Served a lot of people through that work. He earned a good living for his family for many years. He and his wife were generous in helping others. They were involved in the life and ministry of the church. And then in 2008, 5 years after the last time I saw him, he took a new job as executive director of an organization called Hope Works, which is a Christian organization helping the chronically unemployed to get an education and learn the life skills that they need to get jobs and live productively. So he used the skills that he developed in a secular workplace and in the church in order to now help hundreds of people themselves get long-term jobs and build stable lives and live productively. And that organization has, I believe, over 1,000 graduates since they began in 1990. And he took over leadership there in 2008 and is going strong. His work for decades has blessed him, his family, the church, the community. It has brought honor to God. Now it's doing so at a whole new level. Whatever your work is this week, whether it's great or small, whether everyone notices it or it's very quiet, whether it's in the workplace for pay or at home supporting your family, God has given you your work so that you can go and do the same as my friend Ron, so that you can be a blessing to others, show your love for others, live responsibly and honor God. May God bless you as you do that this week. May he bless you in your work. Let's pray. Father, you have been kind to us to give us good work to do, each of us in our own way. Some of us working for a living to support families, some of us working for a living to support ourselves, some of us not working for pay, but working for the benefit of our households. Others of us retired and have worked many years and now are enjoying the fruits of our labor and are able to be self-sustaining because of the money set aside that's available now. Lord, thank you for all of this, and thank you for always providing for our needs, often through the work that you give us to do. We are very grateful, Lord, for the jobs and the roles that you have given to each of us. And Lord, we just pray for your blessing on us this week, that you would bless us in our work, that we may demonstrate excellent love for the people around us, that we may live responsibly and be socially responsible, be a benefit to the community, that we may bring honor to you, our God. We know that you work hard for your people, and you are filled with love for your people, and you call us to live this way. So help us, Lord, that we might honor you and bring you a good name among all those around us, whether they are believers or not. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer and all of this, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.